Good morning. I'd like to have our call to worship from Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Romans 9, beginning in verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Okay, I'd like to get right into this. We're going to be talking about Abraham and his seed, and I'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, where we will see that God made a covenant with Abraham and one of his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, at this point, he was known as Abram. He hadn't changed his name yet, but I'm just going to call him Abraham because that's ultimately what his name ended up being. So Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So right there in that passage we have Abram and we have God speaking to him, in thee, he says. Now, for a little more information, let's turn to Acts chapter 3 and verse 25. And my eyesight isn't what it used to be a few years ago, so I'll be having to read a little slower. I'm sure that'll make some people happy. And sometimes I'll be like this, you know, swallowing my Bible. Okay, verse 25 of Acts 3, Peter is preaching here, and he says, Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. So here he says, in thy seed. So he's talking to Abraham and his seed. Now the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 3:16 who that seed was that God was talking about. In Galatians 3:16, this is a familiar passage. Paul says, Not to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So we have Abraham and thy seed, and we're told that that's Christ. So Abraham and Christ, that's who this promise was made. The Abrahamic covenant, Abraham and his seed, which is Christ. Now, the Lord told Abraham, In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, in that first passage. Now, with slight variation, this is repeated several times, two more times in relation to Abraham in Genesis 18 and Genesis 22, once to Isaac in Genesis 26, and once to Jacob in Genesis 28, for a total of five times in Genesis, at least that I counted. There might be others, but I think there's just those five. Now, in the first two passages, let's go back to Genesis. God was speaking to Abraham, or of Abraham, in those two. Let's go to the second one in Genesis 18 and verse 18. God was speaking to Abraham here again, and he says, I'll read verse 17 as well. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him that he will command. Okay, I'm sorry, that's all I need here. Verse 18. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So he's talking there to Abraham. In the next two passages, he's speaking to Abraham and then Isaac. And let's go ahead and read those, and then I'll make note of that comment there. Genesis 22, and also in verse 18. This time he says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And then also in chapter, 26 and verse 4. Now he's speaking to Isaac. And he says, and I will make thy seed to multiply the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So now, the first two times he says, in thee, this time he says, in thy seed. Okay, and then in the final time, Genesis 28 and verse 14, this time he's speaking to Jacob. If I can find it. And in verse 14, he says, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So you have first in thy seed, in thee, talking to Abraham. Then he says, in thy seed. Then he says, in thee and in thy seed. So it all brings it all together. All five of those passages talk about Abraham and his seed. So God made this covenant with Abraham and his seed. The families of the earth, or the nations of the earth, would be blessed in thee, Abraham, and in thy seed, which is Jesus Christ, as we saw in Galatians 3:16. Okay, I'm going to disengage this for a second. And I'm going to get my trusty... glasses. And I'm going to have this up here so I don't have to strain my eye as much. And also to keep some closer eye on some of you. Okay, now let's see, where was I? Alright, we're at point four now. So it's important to note that Abraham's seed, with whom this covenant was made, it was not the natural fleshly nation of Israel. The Jews. His seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And also very important is that this blessing, which we read about, which would come upon the nations through Abraham and his seed, Jesus Christ, is justification by God. Let's turn to Galatians 3 and verse 8. Galatians 3 and verse 8, where the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So that blessing is talking about justification of the heathen by God. What it's not talking about, this blessing does not involve some future earthly situation of natural Israel. Nor does it involve God showering blessings and favor upon the Gentiles, and we might say the United States in particular, if we give billions of dollars of aid packages to the unbelieving, antichrist, illegal Israeli state, and if we never speak ill of all their crimes and all their wickedness. That's not what it's talking about. So out in the religious world at large, we have a number of errors that are made with these passages that we've spoken of. Some people will take Genesis 12 and that second verse where God said, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And they'll it's like they're talking about the Jews. See, you can't ever say anything bad about the Jews. You've got to always speak good of them no matter what they do because, you know, God said he'll bless them. He'll bless us if we bless them. He'll curse us if we curse them. Well, that's not talking about the Jews. That's talking about Abraham and his seed, Jesus Christ. Another mistake they'll make is they will wrongly translate several of these Genesis passages to say, in thee and in your descendants, plural, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And you can see how the error plays along. The descendants, of course, they think are the Jews, Israel. And so we, you know, it's through the through Israel that the world's going to be blessed. So we have to always, you know, help them out and always speak well of them. We can't speak ill of them, even when they're killing and murdering people, you know, whatever else they do. We shouldn't, you can't ever speak ill of them, because God will, you know, curse us. He won't bless us. That's an error. I got news for you. Abraham wasn't a Jew, and he wasn't an Israelite. That didn't exist yet. Abraham was a Hebrew. He wasn't a Jew or an Israelite. This promise that God made with Abraham was with Abraham and Christ. You see how the devil loves to displace Jesus Christ and put a substitute in there. Okay? The blessing was justification by God. Okay? And the seed is talking about Christ. Now, the covenant that God made here involved a people, a nation, and a land. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12 again. We'll be coming and going from this chapter. Verses 1 through 7. Now, we read the first three verses. In verse 2, he said, I'll make of thee a great nation. Let's pick it up in verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. That's his nephew. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Let's go also to chapter 13 and verses 14 through 17. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And then finally in chapter 18 and verse 18, which we read earlier, this is the Lord speaking, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So there was a land, a people, and a nation involved in this covenant. There is a natural, conditional, temporal aspect, and there is a spiritual, unconditional, eternal aspect to this covenant. And the natural comes first, and then the spiritual. Let's look at that principle in 1 Corinthians 15:46. About first the natural and then the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15:46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So that's a basic principle. First comes the natural, then comes the spiritual. Now the natural, temporal or conditional aspect of Abraham's covenant is fulfilled under the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, at his first coming, fulfilled the Old Testament and instituted the New Testament. The old is fulfilled, it was done away, and also taking with it the natural, temporal, conditional aspects of it. Let us go to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 5. I guess we were already in the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew 5. And let's see that Christ came to fulfill the Old Testament. Verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. So he came to fulfill the Old Testament and set up the new. And so let's go to Matthew 26, which talks about that. This is at the communion supper that the Lord instituted. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26 through 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So he instituted the New Testament, and thus the old would be done away. Let's see that in Hebrews 8 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So one of the main purposes of natural Israel, the natural aspect of Abraham's covenant was to bring forth the human nature of Jesus Christ via the nation of Israel. So this is one of the primary reasons the Old Testament nation was the chosen people of God. To bring forth that human nature of the Messiah. Sometimes you wonder why was Israel the chosen nation of God? Some people think the Israeli state, the Jews today are the chosen people of God. If you've done any witnessing to people who believe in dispensational premillennialism, they think the Jews today they're God's chosen people. We can't speak ill of them. Well, that was true in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Jews, the nation of Israel, they were the chosen people of God. They were chosen to bring forth, one of the reasons was to bring forth the human nature of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5. Jesus Christ came forth of the nation of Israel. The Apostle Paul is speaking here, and he says, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." Now, Jesus Christ in his human nature descended from Abraham. We saw that in Galatians 3:16. And that was via the nation of Israel, and specifically the tribe of Judah, and by way of David, through his son Solomon, and down to his stepfather Joseph. Now, he did not... let's turn to Matthew 1 first, and then I'll explanify a little bit. Matthew 1 talks about the royal line of descent from David through Solomon down to Jesus' stepfather Joseph. And we'll start in verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And let's go down to verse 6. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And then let's go down to verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So through this line of descent, Jesus had a legal right to the throne of David through his stepfather, Joseph. He had all the legal rights of being a son. But it wasn't through that line that Jesus was of the seed of David. It was through his mother Mary that he was of the seed of David. As we see in Luke chapter 3, there's another genealogy given there, and this is Mary's genealogy back to David through David's other son, Nathan. Luke 3, beginning in verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, etc. And let's go to verse 31, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattathiah, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, etc., etc. And then it goes down to verse 35, which was the son, tail end of verse 33, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, and etc. It goes from there. So this line of descent in Luke is referring to Mary's line of descent, and obviously Jesus' human nature came through Mary. And it goes back to David through his son Nathan. So he is of the seed of David through David's son Nathan. Okay, and let's go to Romans 1 and verse 3. One last verse. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So I hope that made sense, what I just said. Matthew's genealogy is the royal genealogy through Solomon, David's son Solomon, down to Jesus' stepfather. That's not where the seed, that's not how Jesus is of the seed of David, because Joseph was the stepfather. But he did have the legal right to the throne through his stepfather. The Luke genealogy is of Mary through David's son Nathan, and that's where Jesus' human nature came from, along with God the Father, of course. And that's how Jesus is of the seed of David, is through that line. Okay, so in this manner is salvation of the Jews, because the Jewish nation brought forth the ultimate Jew, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's see this in John 4. Let's begin to see this. We'll look at a string of verses. In John chapter 4, we'll start, and verse 22. Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, and he says, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." This is another one of those verses where the same type of argument is made. You see, salvation's of the Jews. We have to always speak evil. Or I mean, we have to always speak good of the Jews. Otherwise, you know, we're going to be in trouble with God because salvation is of the Jews. Well, yes, salvation is of the Jews, but how is salvation of the Jews? Through the ultimate Jew. They brought forth the ultimate Jew, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And let's see this further in Luke chapter 2, where he is called the salvation of God. Luke chapter 2 and beginning in verse 26. Let's see here. I'm in Luke chapter 1. Excuse me. Okay, I'm going to start in verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." So Simeon has Jesus, the baby, in his arms, and he says he has seen the salvation of God. Okay, Jesus Christ is the Savior. Look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1 for further on this. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." Okay. So that's one way in which salvation is of the Jews. Jesus Christ came forth from the Jews, and he is the Savior. Another way in which salvation is of the Jews is because they had the written scriptures given to them, which declare Jesus Christ and declare the salvation of God. We're going to look at a couple passages beginning in Psalm 147, which show that Israel had the law of God in their possession. It was given to them. Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. And then also in Romans 3, first couple verses there, Romans 3. We're flipping all over the place here. In verse 1 and 2, Paul said, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." So that nation had God's word, which declared Jesus Christ. And in Luke 24, we see this plainly spoken. Luke 24, in verse 27 and also in verse 44. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And in verse 44, "And he said unto them," this is Christ speaking there in the red writing, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So the scriptures declare Christ. Let's get one more passage from John 5 and verse 39. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Jesus says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So that's the second way in which salvation is of the Jews. They had the word of God. They had the scriptures which declare the Savior, Jesus Christ. And the third way, you might say that they had that salvation is of the Jews, is because they also had the Old Testament law church, which was reformed into the New Testament gospel church. Now, that they are called a church is evident from Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. In Stephen's sermon before the council, he's speaking to them of Moses and the happenings of that time. And I'll start in verse 37. "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." There's another verse that says that they had God's word, by the way. But that nation was the church in the wilderness. There's another verse, somewhere in one in a certain place in the Psalms, I think, said, "In the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee." And then that's quoted in the New Testament, I think in Hebrews, "In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." So the congregation of Israel was God's church. They had the Old Testament church. That was reformed into the New Testament church in Hebrews 9 and verse 10. There was a reformation, but it was done by Jesus Christ in the first century, not by the Protestants in the 15th or 16th century, whatever it was. This is the true reformation. And it wouldn't be bad to read from verse 1, but I'm going to save time. We're just going to read verse 10 to get the word out there. "Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation." And then he goes on to talk about what Christ did when he reformed his church. Okay, so one enters into the gospel church, the New Testament church, by repentance, faith, and baptism. Let's just show this. Starting in Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. And Jesus is speaking. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Okay. And then also in Acts chapter 2, we'll get a handful of verses from here. Beginning in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then down to verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And down to verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So the main point I'm trying to show there is that there is a salvation that attends believing, repenting, being baptized. You're added to the church, there's a salvation there. We're not going to get into all, you know, showing that salvation, what that is, etc. There is such a thing as, you guys have been sitting here for years, we know what that is. If I have to prove every point, we'll never get out of here. So I have to assume you know some of these things. So the main thing is there is a salvation that goes with being in the church. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 is one last verse. Second Timothy 2 and verse 10. Paul said, Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Well, eternal glory is certainly a salvation. But Paul talks about that they may also obtain a salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And I argue that that's the same salvation that's talked about in relation to being added to a church. Okay. Because they may obtain it or they may not. So eternal salvation is a sure thing for all that God intends to save. The salvation that goes with being in the church, not necessarily. It depends on if you repent, believe, and are baptized. Now, the point of all that is, okay, there's a salvation in the New Testament church. Well, there was a salvation in the Old Testament church as well. The same idea. It was a salvation from ignorance, from heathen ignorance, deception, and sinful living. And I could have chosen a number of verses there, I probably should have, that show that if you were an obedient Israelite, you were saved from, you know, all the stupidity and depravity of the heathen about you. You were also saved from God's judgment, because when they were not obedient, they received a lot of judgment from God as a result. Okay, so just to review that last point, salvation is of the Jews, not because there's some special people that we have to kiss up to and bless and give them billions of dollars of aid and all that stuff. Salvation is of the Jews because Jesus Christ, the ultimate Jew, the Savior, came from that nation. And they had the scriptures which speak of Christ, the salvation of the world, and then they also had the church, in which, if you are obedient and you're in the church, there is a salvation there as well. Okay? Now, that was sort of like the first half. Now, halftime, it's over, and now we're in the second half. So it's kind of like the second half here. So now the spiritual, unconditional, eternal aspect of Abraham's covenant is fulfilled under the New Testament, and this is always the ultimately intended reality. But this was brought to the fore, this is brought to the center of attention by Jesus Christ fulfilling the Old Testament law, doing away with it, and then instituting the New Testament. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, which we looked at before. I know I read it before, but I'll read it again. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, where Christ says he came to fulfill the law. Think not that I am come to fulfill the law or the prophets. I am not come to think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, to expand a little bit more upon that, let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. So Christ came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. Scripture says, but now hath he, that is Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Down to verse 13. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And then before I comment, let's go to chapter 9 and verse 15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets. It's done away with. He establishes the new covenant, the New Testament, and he's the mediator of it. And this is related to him and Abraham in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. This is all part of the Abrahamic covenant. Galatians 3 and verse 8 says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And finally, verse 29. And if ye be Christ, that is apostrophe S, ye belong to Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So this is going to be kind of expanded a little bit more as we go here, as we're going to start to see the spiritual seed of Abraham. You start to see it right there. So just as Abraham had a physical posterity, which was the nation of Israel, the Jews, so he has a spiritual posterity, spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel is composed of some physical Jews and some physical Gentiles from out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Now let's look at Romans chapter 9 along these lines. Romans chapter 9 and beginning in verse 23. Paul was just talking about God putting up with vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osee, that's Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been a Sodoma and been made like unto Gomorrah. Okay, so you see, Jews and Gentiles are included in the plan of God to have mercy upon certain people and to save them. And those people come from everywhere, every division of man, as we see in Revelation 5. It's not just Jews, it's Jew and Gentile. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. These are the elders and the four beasts. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now let's put that together with chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 to get the full picture. Chapter 7 of Revelation, verses 9 and 10. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. So these are redeemed, these are saved, out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, Jews and Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Now, these people here that we've seen, both in Romans 9 and Revelation 5 and 7, these are the elect who were chosen by God, the Father, and given to Jesus Christ, and they are his possession. We go to a familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4, to see God's election. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we see God's election of some. And then he took those and he gave them to Jesus Christ, as we see in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 37 through 39. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and to him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Mainly looking for all that the Father giveth me. Okay, the Father gave them to Christ. Let's also look at John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, to see this giving. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we established there that God the Father did the choosing. He gave those he chose to Christ, and they are his possession. And all who are such, that is, all who are Christ, apostrophe S, if you be Christ, then they are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that is obviously we're Abraham's spiritual seed. Because as we've been seeing, this is from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Not just Jews, not just Israelites. This is people from everywhere. And so obviously this is talking about Abraham's spiritual seed. Okay, now let me just take care of my dry throat for a second. Find my place. Okay. These people we've been talking about, they are the children of promise and the children of God, and they're counted for the seed of Abraham. So what I was just saying. So back to Romans 9, that was our call to worship. Romans 9 and verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. They are Abraham's spiritual children. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And from out of all nations, everybody, from any nation who has the same faith as Abraham, they're the children of Abraham. In Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9, we see this. Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9. He just talked about Abraham and his faith, that it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." You can see how we are kind of in Galatians 3, Romans 9. These are some of the key areas that we spend time in here. Abraham's faith was accounted for righteousness, and he's the father of all them that have that same faith, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. Their faith is also counted for righteousness. And so in this way, Abraham is the spiritual father of many nations. Now let's go to Romans chapter 4, and we'll look at a string of verses in this chapter. Romans chapter 4. Starting in verse 11 and 12, we'll also read. And this is speaking about Abraham. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the faith, in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised." And before I comment, let's go to verse 16 through 18. "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." And then finally, verses 20 through 24. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." So in verses 11 through 12, 16 through 18, we see that Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have the same faith as him. And in the last passage, their last section there, 20 through 24, just as Abraham's faith was imputed for righteousness, or accounted for righteousness. In other words, here you see Abraham, you see him exercising faith. What do you know about him? It means he's righteous in here. He's born again. He's been made righteous. Just as that's true of him, so it's true of you and I or anyone else. When you have the same faith as Abraham, we know that you also are righteous. And this brings to mind Hebrews 11, where it speaks about Abel. By faith, he obtained witness that he was righteous. It's a witness. And in verse 6, I believe it says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. How do you know someone's righteous? How do you know they're born again? By their faith. Do they believe? And not just faith, but faith accompanied with the appropriate works. And that's another story. How much time do we have? We'll stay on track here. But that's how you know that someone is righteous, that they're born again, that they're this person that we're discussing here, by their faith. Now, these people we've been talking about, these compose the true Israel, the spiritual nation of God. Back we go to Romans 9. verses 6 through 8. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So you got two Israels, and all who are part of this Israel aren't necessarily part of that Israel. And it's plain what he's saying. If you're part of Israel of the flesh, you know, after the flesh, the natural nation of Israel, you're not necessarily part of the spiritual Israel. You're not necessarily a child of promise. It's the children of promise that are counted for the seed. These people are the Israel of God. Their new creature is created in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, these are familiar verses, but I'll turn anyway just so I make sure I get it right. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That's God's grace, it's his salvation, and it's his faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What I want mainly in that is, after the salvation is spoken of in verses 8 and 9, we are created in Christ Jesus. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we can see this new creation again. Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How do you get in Christ? God the Father chose you and put you in Christ. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. And then Galatians chapter 6, 15 and 16, Paul puts the finishing touch on that. Galatians 6, 15 and 16, he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, doesn't matter if you're not a non-Jew, a Gentile. The issue is not circumcision or uncircumcision, but a new creature. Are you a new creature created in Christ Jesus? If you walk according to that rule, if, in other words, if you're a new creature created in Christ Jesus, you are part of the Israel of God, the spiritual nation of Israel. These are the chosen people who make up the holy nation of spiritual Israel. Let's see what Peter has to say about that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's the holy nation. There's the chosen people right there, a spiritual nation. Furthermore, that's spiritual Israel. Now, the elect who compose spiritual Israel are also spiritual Jews. Spiritual Jews make up the nation of spiritual Israel. The true Jew in God's eyes has always been his elect, both Jews and Gentiles, who are Jews inwardly, circumcised in the heart and spirit. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2 and read about that. Romans chapter 2, 28, verses 28 and 29. The spiritual Jew. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. See, he is a Jew which is one outwardly, but yet he's not a Jew in another way. So he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And that word praise is a play on the word Judah, which means praise. And Judah is where the name Jew comes from. Some people don't know that. They don't understand the definition of the word Jew in the world at large. But I mean, it's Judah. That's where it comes from. Okay, and then in Philippians 3 and verse 3. Philippians 3 and verse 3. Let's read verse 2 as well. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, which is a cutting. He's making a sarcastic reference to the circumcision in the flesh. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You put that with Romans 2, outward circumcision doesn't mean anything to God anymore. It had its purpose in the Old Testament, but as far as spiritual things, as far as eternal salvation, it doesn't mean anything. It's just a cutting. The real circumcision are those who are in the Spirit. Now, the spiritual circumcision is also the quickening made by God in the heart. It's just another way to look at it. In Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. Paul is speaking and he says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. There's that spiritual circumcision. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Let's put that together with Ephesians 2 and verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 2 and verses 4 through 6. He's just, in the first few verses, talked about, you know, how you were a sinner and you were following the world and the flesh and so on. And then he says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there you see the quickening when we were dead in sins. And the uncircumcision of our, how did he put it there in Colossians? Let me look, flip back there real quick. Being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So the quickening is another way of looking at that spiritual circumcision. It's made by God in the heart. This is the new covenant. God writes the law, his laws, in the heart and mind of the individual. We'll skip Jeremiah 31 for now, but let's look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, we see the new covenant. Beginning in verse 8, going to verse 12. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, but because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God writes his laws in the heart, puts them in the mind, and that's another way of saying the spiritual circumcision, the quickening. The writing of the laws in the heart. Also in Hebrews 10, verses 16 and 17, this is a smaller rendition of that. He says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." You see, once he does that, he puts the laws in the inside, the sins and iniquities are taken care of. If God doesn't remember your sins and iniquities, it's because you're forgiven. And it's interesting here, he says he's going to put them, let's see, got to get this. He's going to put the law into the heart and in the minds, he's going to write them. In chapter 8, I think it's just the opposite. Let's see, where are we at? He puts the laws into their mind and writes them in their heart. Right. So, there's no problem with that. If God writes his laws in your mind, then he's put them in your mind. If he's written them in your heart, he's put them in your heart. So when you put them together, God has written his law in your mind and heart. He's put it in your mind and heart. Okay? So it just comes together. He's written them in the mind and heart. He's put them in your mind and heart. Okay? So no problem with that. Okay, so now the last point here is that the true Jew is spiritually circumcised in the heart. The law is written in their hearts. That's the new covenant. And keeps the righteousness of the law. And this is the evidence that they're born of God. Let's go back to Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. That's what I wanted there. It show the work of the law written in their hearts. These are the people who keep the law. They do what God says. The law, giving evidence that the law is written in their heart. Now let's compare that with same chapter and verse 26 through 29. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? See, keep the righteousness of the law, fulfill the law. They're doing what God said. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So there's the contrast between the circumcision, the Jew, who doesn't keep the law. They're not the true circumcision. And then the uncircumcision, in this case, who is keeping the law, they are spiritually circumcised. They have received that. It's the evidence that they have received that. And finally, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, speaking of Christ, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. How do you know someone's born again? Or how do you have that evidence? Are they doing righteousness? Obviously, whatever says in here, righteousness, not your own made up ideas of what you think is righteous, but what is actually righteous. He that doeth righteousness is born of him. And then chapter 3 and verse 7 as well. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So, what might be a takeaway from this? Well, there are several. One, from the other side, is just remember that salvation is of the Jews because Jesus Christ was a Jew. It's all about Christ. As our brother Stephen so eloquently told us last week, it's all about Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about anything else. It's about Christ. That's where the focus is. So Christ is the ultimate Jew, and he's the Savior. Next, they had God's word, which God has magnified his word above all his name, which he's glorified his name, but he's magnified his word above it. So they had his word, which speaks of Christ, speaks of God's salvation, and they had his church, which if they took advantage of it, there would be a salvation there as well. That's how salvation is of the Jews. The covenant God made with Abraham and his seed is talking about Abraham and Christ. It's not talking about the Jews. It's not talking about the Israeli state. I like to call it the Israeli state, not the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was this here in the Old Testament, the biblical Israel. That's not the biblical Israel. That's a phony. It's the Israeli state. That's another topic. It's not talking about that. It's talking about Abraham and Christ. So there again is Christ at the center. So that's one takeaway. The other takeaway here on this page, on this page two, is if you want to know, or, you know, how do you know you're part of that nation of spiritual Israel? How do you know that you're a spiritual Jew in the spiritual nation of Israel? By your faith and by the appropriate works that are supposed to accompany your faith. We're justified by faith, not by works. And James also said we're justified by works, not by faith alone. So when you put that all together without taking another hour, true faith is in the Jesus of this book, not some phony Jesus. The Jesus is presented in here. And that faith is accompanied with the works that this book specifies. Not your own made-up stuff. When you do that, you have the evidence that you're a spiritual Jew and part of that spiritual nation of Israel. Now, that is true. But one more thing. I should have made this another page. But Scripture doesn't really refer to us as Jews. You know, like we go around saying we're Jews. We're referred to as Christians. Several times here in the Bible, three times, I believe. Christian is a baptized believer in Jesus Christ. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They weren't called spiritual Jews. Christian. We are spiritual Jews. That's what we are. But we're not called that. We don't go around calling ourselves Jew. I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus Christ, the ultimate Jew. And that is the name that I have on myself. And that is true of anyone else who has repented, believed on him, and has been baptized in his name and added to his church. You are a Christian. And that's all I have. May the Lord add his blessing to the preaching of his word.